events recorded in the book of Ruth appear to have taken place early in the days of the judges. At a time when the promised land was at rest, God's displeasure was evident all the same, and this was expressed by the famine, which is mentioned here in the book. They had not yet been sold into bondage to their surrounding foes. The story revolves around four people: Elimelech, Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. The moral examples of this book, of the characters contained within it, nonetheless do not exhaust its meaning. It is rich with theological truth, pictures of Christ and the gospel. The great theme of redemption is clearly taught throughout this book. It's only one of two books which bear the name of women folk, that being Ruth, this one being Ruth, the other being Esther. One of the main differences between them is the fact that there are various references within the book of Ruth to God in his various names. And yet Esther is completely bereft of the use of the actual name of God. The kinsman redeemer of the extended family, who at his own expense restored the family when it suffered great loss, is evident in this book. Providence is another wonderful theme. Things don't just happen in this book of Ruth. It is clear that God is at work the whole way through. He is meandering right through with them, amidst the trials and the troubles that is faced. They're brought together in a remarkable fashion to further God's eternal plan. God's redemptive purpose and providence go hand in hand all throughout history. The patriarch Job, when speaking of the Lord, asked this question: who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? And you know, Job knew the answer to this question, and so do we tonight. Who hath hardened himself against the Lord and hath prospered? If we obey God's will, everything in life holds together. However, if we disobey, everything starts to fall apart. It starts to unravel. And nowhere in all of Scripture is this more evident than in the life experiences of Elimelech and his wife Naomi. Sadly, they found out, to their great cost, that you can run from God, but you can't hide. And tonight I want to center your thoughts upon the record of this ruinous decision. And first of all, I want you to note with me the move to Moab. There in verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephraimites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And now, tonight, men and women, at the very outset of this meeting, I want you to picture the scene here before us. You see, there was a famine in the land. There was hunger. There was want. And here was this family before us in the midst of it. I expect those of you that have been brought up in farming background or have some knowledge of farming can look back to years when you can remember a poor harvest, when things just didn't come together as was planned. However, I expect there are few, if any of us tonight, that are gathered together that know what it is to live through a famine. A time of dearth, a time of deprivation, a time of shortage, scarcity, potentially leading to starvation, not only of the parents, but the whole family. This man and his wife, his two sons, were faced with real challenge. Famine comes at a time when men do as they please. This famine was caused by open sin among the people. It seems that the people had no desire for the word of God. They had no hunger for the things of God. Is there not a parallel even in our present day, when you consider what has befallen us, this pestilence that has come upon us? Is it not evident? So many has so little interest even been found in the house of the Lord on a Sabbath day. Desire, so little desire to know anything about God, even God's people, lacking interest. This is when famine comes. And so here we see how the Lord so ordered things that there was a hunger for physical food. The words "in a certain man," as we see in that opening verse, would appear to indicate that Elimelech made the choice there as the head of the home that he would up sticks and move his whole family out. He and his family would uproot and leave Bethlehem, Judah, and go there to Moab. You know, this is rather bizarre. Considering even as we give some thought this morning to the meaning of Bethlehem, how it means house of bread. It was a house of provision. And you know, on down the chapter we realize and see there that the gracious visitation of the Lord did come again once more in giving bread. But yet, Elimelech made this decision to take his family from Bethlehem. These words are also confirmed that while Elimelech decided it best for he and his family to go, that not everybody went. Not everybody left. Not everybody deemed that it was a good decision and a wise decision to abandon the house of bread and to go somewhere else. There was other people had the faith to stay. There were those that had the faith to remain in Bethlehem, Judah. Nonetheless, Elimelech went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. The name Elimelech means "God is my king." He had a worthy name, but unfortunately, he had not a worthy manner. It is regrettable that he went to sojourn in Moab. When we think of that word "sojourn," it's not very familiar. It's not something, a word that we'll be using in school in the English class, perhaps. What does it mean? It means to stay temporarily. Go and stay a while. To be a stranger. Stay for a short time. But if you look there at the passage with me, verse 1, he went to sojourn. Verse 2, he continued there. Verse 4, he dwelled there. No longer a stranger. But he settled there in Moab. And you know, friends, tonight we see a sad progression. A sad progression in these three verses, signified by these words. What commenced simply as a temporary period in the mind of Elimelech, it would appear, became a period of time. And then it advanced to a permanent abode. There's an interesting parallel, worthy of note in Judges 17, verses 6 to 10. We see a similar situation unfolding here in this passage, where a sojourning Levite is enticed to stay through the persuasion of Micah. Oh, you know, it's so sad when you consider this progression. Went to sojourn. He continued there. He dwelled there. Did the old preachers not get it right when they said these words? Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Oh, Elimelech made the ruinous decision. He decided to forsake the land of promise and embrace the land of Moab. Turn over with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And in the verse 3, we read there that it is clearly evident that Moab was a land under the curse of God. Deuteronomy 23 in the verse 3. An Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Also over in Genesis 19:37, we read of Moab's shocking history and sin involving Lot's wickedness with his own daughters. The people of Moab became a constant source of difficulty and a pain for Israel. The mother of Moab, where did it come from? Sodom. All that belongs to Moab in the way of wickedness and sin. all hailed from Sodom. Even Ruth 1 and 15, we see there how that it indicates that Moab was a place of false god. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods." You see, friends, there's nothing in Moab. Nothing in Moab for the child of God. Yet this is where Elimelech and his family go. And you know, is it not true? In times of trouble, we as the people of God were prone to go astray. The pressure comes upon us. Elimelech may never have gone to Moab, only the famine came. However, is it not so true? We tend to look for an easier way. Whenever problems come, when that problem arises in our life, in our family. I don't know if you're familiar with the old saying or not, so-and-so has a name of rising or being a good riser so they can stay in bed all day. And you know, there's a lot of truth in it. And there's many have a good name for following God. But that doesn't mean they're always faithful to Him. Think of Elimelech. Oh, that name and what it meant, God is my king, yet he was not subject to the king. He denied the sovereignty of God in his life. What a warning it is tonight for those of us who are fathers. What a challenge it is. I know it's a challenge to my heart, a challenge to me personally. Fathers who do not wait on God or walk with God ultimately lead their family away from God. Think of Eli. Over there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I think it's worthy to turn over and read it. 1 Samuel chapter 2. In the verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Oh, Eli challenged his sons. He challenged his sons about his behaviour, about their behaviour. If you look back there to verse 22, it tells you the behaviour in which his sons was involved in. Lying with the women assembled at the door of the tabernacle, the women of the church. And yet when Eli sought to rebuke them, he had no standing with his own family. Such was his own lifestyle. Regardless of our age, young or old, we need never forget the allurement of the world is stronger than we realize. Young people tonight, even this morning as we mentioned, in passing of an illustration in my own life of how the news comes home. And you know, any parents that love you, they know what you're involved in. They might know the details, but they know when things aren't right, because they have a love for you. They have a love for your soul. What sort of news would come home to your mother and father about the way you're living your life? Are you living before God tonight the way you ought to be? How much more of an offence is it to God even? An ungodly life, never mind to your parents. Oh, Elimelech intended to simply sojourn, but he stayed longer than he ever intended there in sin. Oh, it's easy to walk away from God. It's easy to huff and puff, even as an older Christian. Oh, somebody says something to you and it offends you. I want nothing to do with them. They call themselves a Christian. Supposed to be an encouragement. Oh, it's easy to walk away from God than it is to return to Him. Oh, the devil makes it out that repentance is easy, but you know it's hard to come back. Is there not many in Northern Ireland even tonight that left churches, perhaps our own churches? Oh, there was some problem. Somebody said something happened. And in the finish up, when it's all boiled down, it was over nothing. And yet tonight, they're far from God. They're sitting at home tonight. They have their feet up, they're watching TV, and they're anything but happy. They're away from God. And pride keeps them from coming back, and the devil keeps them from coming back. And young person, tonight in the meeting, now's the time to make your mark for Christ, whenever you're young. You know, I often say, I can only give the rest of my life to God. By the time I come out of college, if the Lord so grants me my allotted span, I'm halfway through. But a young person can give the very best of their life to God. It's not a rehearsal. This is the real thing. Once you get away from God, get away from church, it's hard to come back. Start the way you mean to go on in life, and go on with God and go through with God. Go the whole way with Him. In verse 3, we read of the ultimate death of the man who left Bethlehem, Judah, leaving behind his wife Naomi, a widow, in a sinful and a wicked land there with her two sons. Oh, Elimelech may never have supposed within himself that he had, or he may rather have supposed within himself that he had the right motive. He was doing it for the right reasons. He was thinking of his family. However, he had a wrong motive, and he made a wrong move. And considering this the record of this ruinous decision, we have noted the move to Moab, but see also with me very quickly the marriage at Moab. Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. You see, the situation Elimelech left his family in resulted in the marriage of his two sons to two daughters of Moab. It should be no surprise to us that they married in Moab. After all, their father had walked by sight and not by faith. And friend, I digress again as I think of young people tonight, and there's people coming into my mind. I can see faces all over this land. Young people who made mistakes when they were young. They've since come back to the Lord. They're going on well with Him. But you can make mistakes, young people, tonight whenever you're young. And the Lord will forgive you. Perhaps even when people won't. But you live the rest of your life with the consequences of those mistakes. Oh, Elimelech, he sought to run from the problem of famine rather than wait on the Lord. And yet, what is the promise? Isaiah 40 and 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's the hardest thing in the world to do. To wait upon the Lord. But He has promised to renew strength there while we wait. Elimelech majored on the physical needs and not the spiritual needs of his family. Therefore, we read there in verse 4 that they took. It wasn't an arranged marriage. They took. These wives that they chose for themselves. They headed down this own route themselves. This verb can also mean lifted up. Verse 9 and verse 14. Also to take or receive or to take hold. All language which is really used in relation to marriage throughout Scripture. And the idea of taking a wife involves supporting and lifting up. Yet sad to say, there are many husbands feel it as their duty to put their wives down. Yet it is our responsibility, men, as husbands, to lift up our wives. After all, Christ has lifted up us. Matthew Henry, when commenting on this matter, says the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near to his heart to be beloved. You know, when we think even tonight of our Saviour, as he recorded there in the prophecy of Isaiah 53 in the verse 12, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Those words, he bore the sin of many, is the same verb as they took, he took, he lifted. And that's what the Saviour did for us tonight, for those of us who are saved. He took our sins. He bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone, as the hymn writer said. When we consider this marriage of Mahlon and Chilion there in Moab, it was to the women of Moab, and it is notable that the first thing we learn of these two young men is the Holy Spirit here emphasizing to us the fact that these women were not Jews, that they had married out of the Lord. It's the third reference to Moab in the chapter within the opening four verses. Verse 1, 2, and in verse 4, and I'm away again, digressing again, but the Lord, I feel, is impressing it upon my heart. It's so important when we choose our life's partner. We know that this is the person that the Lord would want us to spend our life with, that we're equally yoked, both saved, walking in fellowship with him. Oh, these men did not. These young men, the entanglement with Moab or in Moab was all evident. They were identified there with the sins of the place. Both Mahlon and Chilion acted in ways that were unbecoming of an Israelite. Oh, they were not far from Israel. You know, it was really only 50 miles away, something like from Achillea here to Ballymoney. That's only all the distance they were away from Israel. They could have went back. It wasn't as if they had no other options. They could have went back. They could have married their own people. Oh, I don't know what excuse they used. They possibly tried to justify their actions by saying, well, they lived there in this foreign land. But the bottom line is they never should have been there. And you know, if we go somewhere we never should have been, there's anything's liable to happen. They should have fled Moab at the first opportunity, but they didn't. It shows the importance of being careful of our conduct, of our companions, who we associate with, where we go. Despite the fact that the Jews were forbidden to marry Gentile women, especially from those from Ammon and Moab, these men married Ruth. Mahlon married Ruth and Chilion Orpah. There's speculation that these sisters were daughters of King Eglon. Yet there's no scriptural evidence to verify this. Elimelech made the ruinous decision to move to Moab. And the devastation continued on throughout his family when his two sons there married the unequal yoke. You know, the story is told of a young believer who was in business. Very successful, yet he felt he would have greater potential by relocating his business elsewhere. He and his wife then went to the country of their choosing for a few weeks to look around at suitable properties, suitable places to start up in business. Oh, there's so many lovely places. So great opportunity. Wonderful things they could do. Great opportunity to make plenty of money, to really succeed in business. However, as they travelled around the country, they saw church after church after church lying vacant. Derelict, turned into restaurants, pubs, hay sheds, luxury homes, you name it. Churches were open for everything, only the proclamation of God's word. Challenged about what they saw and concerned for the souls of their three children at home, they came back to the place where the Lord was. Come back to the place where the Lord was, and not only did they prosper in business, but more importantly, they saw their family won for Christ. And friend, tonight, if you're anywhere else in your life other than where the Lord wants you to be, you need to get back to where the Lord is and where the Lord wants you to be. That's where the blessing is. It wasn't so for Elimelech, and he and his family abandoned God's land, God's people, to embrace the land of the enemy.
A decision that produced a trail of destruction. In pondering the record of this ruinous decision, we have noted the move to Moab, the marriage at Moab, but consider also with me the misery in Moab. You see, there's no happiness there. Oh, there might be for a time. Verse 3, Elimelech and Naomi's husband died. She was left and her two sons. Death came to the family. Elimelech dies. Naomi is left alone there in isolation, loneliness. She survived her husband. However, she was now a widow, responsible for two sickly sons. Had she made friends there in this land of the enemy? Doubtful. But yet all the support networks she had at home, abandoned it all. They'd sought to escape death. But death followed them. Caught up with them. Are you trying to escape tonight your sin? Are you trying to run from something? Don't waste your time. It'll follow you. Verse 5, even Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left. Would it not be a true and a fair statement to make that by this stage, Naomi was the most miserable mother in Moab? There's no reference to how or why her sons or husband passed away, but just that she was left alone. And young people tonight, and older people, and all people, sin is a wonderful way of leaving us on our own. Oh, with the things going good and we're running about, we do whatever we want to do, and everybody's all flocking around us. But there comes a point and we just isolate ourselves. We're left alone. Naomi had left Bethlehem, Judah, only to be left alone. She and her family had sought to escape death, but the death knows no boundaries. There's no long-term prosperity for them outside of the will of the Lord. Just as there is not for the backslidden Christian who's far from God. Entangled with the world, they become terribly afflicted. Her name signifies pleasantness, yet she suffered great loss. Oh, she lost her home, her loved ones, her joy. There's no pleasure in backsliding. David is seen in Psalm 51 as the man who lost so much. Yet the Lord is merciful. When we consider Naomi, the backslider, how the Lord brought her back, how he dealt with her. Why did she use the word home in verse 21? Because home is where she belonged. And young people tonight and old people that's gathered here tonight, you're here for a reason. You've been brought up in the gospel for a reason. The Lord has so ordered your events to be here tonight. It's only in Christ you'll be blessed. As a people of God. Home is where she belonged. She never belonged in Moab. And you know, for those tonight dabbling in sin, you don't belong there. You don't belong there. You'll never fit in there. Oh, try all you may. It'll never work. You need to repent and turn away from your sin, laying hold upon the promise if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Naomi belonged among the Lord's people. This is where her place was. This is where she would be blessed. This is where the Lord had visited his people in the house of bread. The visitation came. The Lord's blessing was upon it. It was Naomi's home. The Lord had brought her back to it. You think of the prodigal. In Luke 15, the great jubilation at the prodigal's return. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He's found. If you lost your way tonight, perhaps, it's time to come home. The Lord's painful afflictions has been for Naomi's prophet. This is the ways of the Lord. Trials are often sent to assist us, measured by God for our good and for His glory. Our sorrows are sanctifying. Perhaps today you're feeling pressure. Feeling pressure to make decisions. Just as that which Elimelech felt by the famine. Oh, you're tempted tonight to follow your own plan, to deviate from the plan which you know in your heart that God has for you. You know, you think of past days and past blessings and how He has helped you through, how He has made that way, has opened up that way for you. You remember it all. But yet today it's a sticky wicket, it's a problem today. You can't see your way through it. You feel it's easier to go another way than to wait on Him. Is this record of a ruinous decision not issued you with a stark warning tonight? Is it not true to say the troubles will follow us? This family exchanged a famine for 3 funerals. Perhaps tonight you have never been saved. Tell me, is it not time that you were? The psalmist reminds us of these chilling words, and with these I close tonight. Psalm 139, 7 to 10. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea,